The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
We all remember being at university. We didn't have much, but somehow we were happy. We had $50 per week to live on, but somehow we survived. We bought everything secondhand. We walked instead of catching the train. And we looked hungry, so people would give us their food. We were all a lot thinner back then, and we were all a lot more happy. So somehow we survived on $50 a week. So I thought when I start working and I make $1,000 a week, if I'm this happy with $50 a week, I'm going to be this happy on $1,000 a week. I'm going to be able to spend, buy, own, travel. But as we know, with more money often comes more stress, maybe even less freedom, more debt. So somehow we didn't end up happier, maybe didn't even feel wealthier with more money. So our topic today is wealth. And our question is, how can we find extraordinary wealth when money isn't enough? So welcome again to our May series. Our four topics this month have been justice, sex, respect, and money. And each week, one by one, we've gone through these, seen what the Bible has to say, in particular the book of Ecclesiastes. And this has come in the form of a 20-minute talk from me, followed by about 10 minutes of question and answer time from you guys. And today is our last topic, and we're looking at money and wealth. And we can define money in a narrow sense as what we spend, what we save. But in a broader sense, money and wealth, it's our property, it's our wealth, it's our assets. And in the Bible reading that we've just had, we've read this, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. So it seems no matter how much money we have, no matter how much wealth we have, it still doesn't seem enough. So that brings us back to our original question. Well, how can we find extraordinary wealth when money isn't going to be enough? And so in the outline in front of us, you can see there are two parts to today's talk. The first part, we'll look at the problem with money. And in the second part, we'll look at, well, what might be a solution? What things can we learn from the Bible about extraordinary wealth? So let's begin with the first part of the talk, the problem. What are the problems with money? And here I suggest three things. Number one, money can actually make us irrational as human beings. Now, this is Laurie Santos. She's a primate psychologist. She works in the field of neuroeconomics. And they've done an experiment where if they give two bananas to a monkey, the monkey gets very happy. But if you give three bananas to the monkey and you take one away, the monkey becomes very distressed. So it seems like it's not how many bananas you have, it's whether you perceive you're gaining or losing. Because if you gain two bananas in the first case, you're happy. But if you lose one banana and only end up with two bananas, then you're very distressed. It's all about whether we're gaining or losing. And the same way monkeys are with bananas, they say humans are the same with money. This is Daniel Kahneman in his book Thinking Fast and Slow. He won the 2002 Nobel Peace Prize for the work in this book. And one of the experiments he mentions is this. Let's say we buy some shares in A, and we bought low at 100 and pa-ching, now they're worth 1,000. And we also bought some shares in B. We bought high at 1,000 and now they're down to 100. And let's say we need a quick $100 right now. Which shares should we sell to get the $100? Now, rationally, we know we should sell B, you know, and we can even claim a loss. But most of us, in our gut instinct, we want to sell from A because that's the happy story. Look, I gained in A, whereas we sell B, it's, oh, I lost money in B. And Daniel Kahneman, his work says human beings, we're irrational when it comes to money. The problem with economics is we all believe human beings behave rationally with money and we obey the laws of supply and demand, but we don't because we're highly irrational. One of the things we have is a profound, what he calls, loss aversion. And in fact, the pain we have from losing $100 is double the intensity of the joy we might get from gaining $100. We're very profoundly loss averse, and money controls our emotions. And that's why when we check our bank account and pa-ting, if it's gone up, we're very happy for the day. If it's gone down, we're sad for the day. If we check our shares, if it's a green day, we're happy. If it's a red day, we're not so happy. So our emotions are profoundly affected by money. We're very irrational when it comes to money. And there's a second problem with money, and it's this. Money can actually turn us into jerks. This is Paul Piff, and in his TED talk on what money does to people, he mentioned several experiments. And one experiment, they set up cameras at a pedestrian crossing where, by law, if a pedestrian crosses, the cars have to stop. And they found that drivers of expensive cars are 50% less likely to stop at the pedestrian crossing. And then they did another experiment where they set up a game of Monopoly. And they randomly, based on the toss of a coin, divided the players into two groups. So based on the toss of a coin, one group started with not much money. And based on the toss of a coin, another group started with a lot of money. The group with little money, they even rubbed it in by giving them the little boot as their little icon. The group with a lot of money, they got the shiny car. And they found the group with a lot of money, they were louder, more confident. They moved their piece around going, pom, 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 pom. And at the end of the game, they asked them, why do you think you did so well? And they gave themselves the credit, because I had the better strategy. I made better decisions. I was a better player, was their conclusion. And never once did they mention, well, because I won the toss of the coin at the start of the game. So the conclusion from Paul Piff is this: money can actually change us. Money can make us less empathetic, less caring, and more entitled, more proud, more arrogant with what we have. So they did another experiment to see if they could confirm this. They set up a candy jar with a sign saying, do not touch, this candy is reserved for children. And they found the ones with more money were much more likely to take candy from the jar, literally taking candy from children. And as we know, studies often show that people with poorer incomes give a higher proportion of their income to charity, whereas people with a higher income give a lower proportion of their income to charity. And the Bible says this, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 13, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth is hoarded to the harm of its owners. Money can change us. Money can harm us. All wealth lost through misfortune, so that when they have children, there's nothing left for them to inherit. And when we lose money, it hurts us. That's a double-edged sword. If we gain money, it might change us and harm us. But if we lose money, it actually hurts us because of our loss aversion. And there's a third problem when it comes to money. It might not actually make us more happy. Studies show that money will make us more happy. Money will make us more happy up to a certain point. And that point is $70,000, and we plateau at happiness at $70,000. Why $70,000? Well, it's the magic number where at that point we can probably pay all of our bills. So before $70,000, we're just trying to survive. At $70,000, now I can pay my bills. And then at that point, we plateau. So even if we make more money, we plateau at happiness. And we see this with children. Right now, every child has an iPad. An iPad is like a $500 toy. When I was a boy growing up, an expensive toy was $50. Now, by default, every kid has a $500 toy. But they're not more happy. They're just entitled to their iPad, because what's happened is they have recalibrated to this as the new norm. This is normal. If you take it away, they'll be distressed. But if you give it to them, they're just, hey, this is normal. It's the new norm. And studies with workers show the same. If you give workers a bonus of, say, $1,000, there's an initial surge in happiness that lasts for 1 or 2 months, and then they just go back to normal again because they have recalibrated to this as the new norm. So you know, more happy with more money. But Malcolm Gladwell and David Goliath argues there's actually a point where more money actually leads to less happiness. Malcolm Gladwell argues it's not just a plateau, it's an inverted U-curve. And he mentions how almost every culture has worked out the same formula, the three-generation formula, they call it, where the first generation begins poor, but through hard work and persistence, through great adversity, they manage to get themselves out of poverty into riches. But the second generation just enjoy the riches as if they're entitled to it. And the third generation will lose it because they've forgotten about the hard work that got them there. So there's this point where more money actually changes our children to the point where they're entitled, arrogant, proud, less empathetic, less caring, and they forget about the hard work that got them there. And the Bible says this, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 12, the sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. So if we just have enough to pay the bills, actually life is okay. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. There's actually a point where more money leads to more stress and it actually changes us and it might even change our children. All right, if that's the problem with money, what might be the solution? Well, here I think the Bible suggests three things. Number one, enjoy money for what it is. It's a good gift from a good God to enjoy. Don't make any more of money than what it is. Don't make any less of money than what it is. It's a good gift from a good God to enjoy. Last year I quoted this guy to you, Paul Dolan. As you know, he has a PhD in happiness. And his book is Happiness by Design, Finding Pleasure and Purpose in Everyday Life. And one of the many things he's observed about happiness is this. We get happiness from the experience rather than from the possessions that we own. It's experiences that make us happy rather than our possessions. So it's the experience of having a holiday that makes us happy, not how much we spend on the holiday. So we're just as happy with a five-star hotel as we are with the old caravan. It's experience, not how much we spend. It's the experience of jumping out of a plane that makes us happy. Not so much owning the parachute, though it would be nice to own a parachute at this moment, but it's the experience rather than owning that makes us happy. It's experience of playing a guitar, learning the guitar, rather than how much we spent on the guitar. It's experiences that make us happy, not so much how we spend. And the Bible says the same thing, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 18. This is what I've observed to be good. It's appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, to find satisfaction, happiness in their toilsome labour. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. So not only is money a good gift from God, the ability to enjoy what God has given us is a gift from God. So that's the first thing. Enjoy money as a gift from a good God for us to enjoy. And to make that possible will be point number two, we need to also worship God the giver rather than the gift. I have a friend who works as a medical secretary to a child psychiatrist. And she tells me right now a major problem in child psychiatry is this. Children are addicted to their electronic devices. And not only are they addicted, but parents are powerless. Parents cannot get their children off their devices. And that's a cruel irony. Parents have given these devices to their children, but now the children have replaced the parents with the devices. Children who were once loyal to their parents are now loyal to the devices. Devices which were once meant to serve the children now serve the devices. But us grown-ups are the same. It might not be devices for us, it might be money. What is once a good gift from a good God for us to enjoy, we too have the danger of replacing the giver with the gift, of being loyal to God, the money rather than to God, and money which was once meant to serve us, we now serve. I was at a dinner a few years ago, and I sat next to a guy, and he told me he was a Christian. I said, wow, really? How did you become a Christian? He said, well, I've only just recently become a Christian. But what happened was this. I was in a very successful business. I had the house, I had the car, business was booming. And my partner, business was booming for him as well. He had the house, he had cars, he had he had everything. But then the GFC hit, and it hit us bad. And I almost lost everything, but my partner lost everything. He lost the business, the house, and the cars. But he was all right. He had a peace about him. So he said, I asked my partner, how come you're all right? You've just lost everything. And he said, oh, because I've got God. God is my peace. Everything he gives me isn't my peace, my security, my freedom, my identity. God is that for me. So I can gain or can lose and I'm okay because I still have God. And the Bible says the same thing. In the book of Job, who was rich, lost everything. And then he's able to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So this guy said, wow, if I had lost everything, I would not be okay. Because my peace, my identity, my security is bound in my business, my house, my cars. So he decided, well, I need this God because I need my peace, my security, my identity in this God rather than what he gives me. And this is what the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 20. They seldom reflect on the days of their life. Why? Because God keeps them occupied with a gladness of heart. See, true wealth is a frame of mind. True wealth is an attitude of the heart. And if we know God, God can give us this gladness of heart. And then we can have good days, we can have bad days, we can have rich days, we can have poor days. But true wealth comes in the gladness of heart, which only God can give us. And which frees us up then for the third thing that we can do with money, and that is to be generous with what God has given us. This is Michael Norton. And in his book on happy money, he talks about an experiment that they did where they had two groups of people and they gave each group $20. And to the first group, they said, you know what? Here's $20. Spend it on yourself today. Go buy a coffee, grab a beer, watch a movie. Spend the money on yourself. Then to the second group, they said, here's $20. Today, spend it on someone else. Buy a soft toy and give it to a kid. Give the money to a homeless person. Or give the money to charity. And what they then did was they asked the first group, how happy were you at the start of the day? And they said, 7 out of 10. Now, you've spent the money on yourself. How happy are you at the end of the day? And they said, 7 out of 10. And then to the second group, they said, how happy were you at the start of the day? And they said, 7 out of 10. And then they spent the money on someone else. They said, how happy are you now? And they said, 9 out of 10. So somehow God has hardwired us to be generous, to enjoy what he's given us, but at the same time, to enjoy giving what he's given us away. We're hardwired to be generous because we also serve a God who's hardwired to be generous as well. So today our topic was money and wealth. We've looked at the problems and we've looked at some of the solutions, and the solutions have been these: enjoy what God has given us, worship the giver rather than the gift, and be generous with what God has given us. And at this point, the Christian tradition would say the answer really is found in knowing, loving, and worshiping Jesus. Because how can I enjoy what God has given me? Well, Jesus is a great role model. If we read the New Testament again, realize Jesus didn't seem to have that much money, but boy, he seemed to know how to have a good time. In fact, the accusation against Jesus was, you seem to be having too much of a good time. Why aren't you mourning? Why aren't you more serious? This should be like a funeral, a dirge. And Jesus said, hey, no, the Son of God is here. Now is the time to party. And so he was accused of eating too much, drinking too much, always being at banquets, feasts, and parties. So he knew how to enjoy what God has given him so he could be our role model. But secondly, we're to worship God the giver. Our question should now be this: which God are we talking about? Are we talking about one God? Are we talking about 1,000 gods? And see, here's the problem. If it's left up to us to guess which God this is, we're always going to be guessing. And your guess is going to be as good as mine, and who am I to impose my guess upon you? So we're searching, we'll never find the true God. But the Bible says God sends Jesus to us. We don't go to him, he comes to us. And Jesus says, I am the God you're searching for. Come to God through me. So by worshiping Jesus, we worship God the giver. And finally, how can I be generous with what God has given me? Well, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, for our sakes became poor. And if this is our God, we too can be freed up to make ourselves poor and be generous for other people. So our role model is Jesus, and his spirit lives in us and changes us to be more and more like Jesus. You know, I've shared this story with you last year, but I found myself at a wedding once, and I sat next to a guy who used to go to my high school, and we certainly weren't friends back in high school, and he was quite a jerk in high school. And he knew it too. So the first thing he did was he had to get it out of the way. He sat next to me and said, listen, I was such a jerk in high school and I apologize. But what you've got to know is high school is a hard time for me. My parents were divorcing and my dad was a surgeon, a very rich, successful surgeon, but he wasn't spending any time with me. And my dad thought all he had to do was give me money. So each day he'd give me $20 or $50 thinking that would make me happy. And he said to me, but my dad didn't get it. I didn't want the money from him. The money wouldn't make me happy. What I wanted was him. And it's the same with us. Often we think we want the money from God. The money will make us happy. But really what will make us happy is God. Knowing God, loving God, and worshiping this God. And if we do this, this will allow us to enjoy what God has given us and also free us up to be generous with what God has given us as well. And that's how we can be truly wealthy, because wealth comes from a frame of mind and an attitude of the heart which God can give us. Thanks.
All right, you've got some good questions here, Sam. Hope you're on your game. And there might be a couple more coming, but they're okay. I'll collect them. But let's start off. I've never met anyone that thinks they themselves are greedy. I'm not greedy either. I just want a few more things. Why can't we see greed in ourselves?
Okay, why can't we see greed in ourselves? It's like they say fish don't notice water, do they? Because it's just all around them. I mean, it's so endemic to who we are. I remember Timothy Keller, he wrote a book where on sins, and he said he had a chapter on greed. And he said that is a problem. No one ever thinks that they've got this problem. Someone else has this problem. Well, I think the diagnostic test is, could I live without the things I have? And maybe so you flip it around. But I'll share this story, and I've shared this story with you before. Last year, a friend of mine got a bonus from work that was so big. He was able to pay off his house in one go and buy himself a second car. And 90% of me was so happy for him, but 10% of me was thinking, God, why him and not me? And I think that's part of it. And in that feeling, I think that's a diagnostic thing. And it's interesting, the Bible says envy is almost the root of all evils. And in the book of James, it says you want, but you do not have. And that's the basis of most of our sins. And We don't just get greedy for money. We envy what other people have. So for teenage, so if I ask myself seriously, what do I envy? Well, deep down I'm thinking, if I was taller, if I was thinner, if I was younger, if I had more friends, and if I had a bigger house and a better car, my car last night died. So if I had a better car, a new car, I would be more happy. But it's not those things that will make me more happy. It's what they represent. Those things, I think, if I have them, I'll be more free, I'll be somebody, I'll be loved, and I'll be secure. And so those things represent what only God can give me. So these things have become idols in my life because I'm looking to them for what God can give me. So I think that's why we don't recognize greed, because it's very, very subtle in that way.
So now just a couple of comments, sort of along a similar theme. How on earth can a book on money earn the author a Nobel Peace Prize? Money does not bring peace. I take it that's a comment, but you might wish to comment on that. Another one, money is similar to computer storage or internet download speeds. We'll never be satisfied with just a bit more. I don't know whether the bit more was meant to be a... I'm not sure they intended that, but well done if they did. Okay. No, okay. No, I didn't think so, but at least it was a good pun. All right, now's a question. Should the problems with having too much money stop us from seeking to be financially successful?
Okay, so success and wealth, you know, they're interesting things to define, because as you know, if you ask someone, you know, if you make $80,000 a year and your neighbour makes $60,000 a year, you're happy. You're very happy. You're very satisfied with your income. But if you make $80,000 a year but your neighbour makes $100,000 a year, now you're unhappy and you feel poor. So wealth is a relative thing, and it's a frame of mind thing. So in absolute terms, we're all wealthy, but in relative terms, we feel wealthy or we might feel poor. So it's a frame of mind thing. And success can be the same. So it's what success and money represent to us that's a problem. So what do these things represent? Do they represent freedom, power, or security? If they do, then I've got a problem. If that's the reason why I'm generating money, then I've got a problem. It's what they represent. So I was actually at a crossroad 2 years ago. I used to be medicine. Then I went to what's called, you know, full-time Christian ministry, teaching a Bible college. That ended after 10 years. So I had to make a decision about 2 years ago. Do I go back to medicine or do I find another form of Christian ministry? And I remember a careers advisor saying to me, why do you want to go back to medicine? So what is your motive? What does it represent to you? Is it a chance to care? Is it a chance to pay the bills? And I thought, you know, deep down, I think I am wanting it for all the wrong reasons. It's a chance to be somebody, to be respected, to finish something I once started but never really completed, to maybe to come back to where my peers are. I thought, wow, I'm doing it for all the wrong reasons. This is... So again, is it okay to be financially successful and secure? Well, it depends on why we're doing it. What is our motive? But at the same time, what would be a good motive? What would be a good motive? I think God has hardwired us not only to be generous, not only to want to experience and enjoy his creation. God has hardwired us to want to be creative. So in the original Bible stories of Adam and Eve, God puts the humans in there to work the garden, to cultivate, to produce. And I think we all want to produce and be creative, and we get much joy. So I used to be in academia. So that feeling you get when you've written an essay is, oh, it's such a nice, I have produced an essay. And when you've formatted it correctly, oh, that is a wonderful feeling. For people in finance, it's when you've come up with a perfect Excel spreadsheet. Oh, you have produced something. And I think people in finance actually producing money is actually a creative thing, and it's not a bad thing. We've been hardwired to do this, and we're actually doing it to glorify God. So that's actually a good reason to try and do these things.
Thank you, Sam. It appears we can be generous because it has good side effects, happiness, satisfaction, etc. Should we still be generous if it has no benefits?
Yeah, so you know, there are three components to an action: motivation, the action itself, and what the action produces. So, as in all cases, the morality of an action is found in, you know, usually all three will line up. If I have a good motive and I do a good action, there will be good consequences. But can an action in and of itself be good without good consequences? And of course, the answer is yes. But in general, because it is a good action, because it's done with a good motive, there will be good consequences as well.
Short and sweet. Okay, last question here. If I follow Jesus, will he make me rich? This is the message I get from a lot of television preachers. Perhaps as an addendum to that, you know, the Bible speaks of treasure in heaven. Maybe you could elaborate on that as well.
It is interesting, in the Old Testament, you know, the riches were quite physical, but when we get to the New Testament, the riches... most of the followers weren't that rich. And in the New Testament, you know, there's much promise of suffering. And so there's definitely no guarantee of a good health, a good family, and a successful business. So obviously there's no guarantee. The two do not follow. And it is interesting, like in the Sermon on the Mount, really the true riches are found in the attitude of the heart. So as I've just said, you know, if you make $80,000 a year, you will feel rich if you perceive yourself as rich. It is an attitude, a frame of mind thing. And I think that's what Jesus tries to give us. If we serve and love Jesus and we have a creator who's generous and we recognize he's generous to us, we will be content with what we have. So it's interesting, in 1 Timothy, it portrays riches as godliness and contentment. And if you have those two things, you'll be rich. Because all, again, comes to, from a frame of mind, an attitude of heart, and that's how we work out whether we're rich or not.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.